This afternoon, I want to turn your attention, surprise, surprise, to Revelation 21. After that wonderful hymn, and I want to tell you how much I appreciate Mark tackling that, because he was a little, I don't know if I know that, but he jumped right in there, and I'm really, really pleased to see him do that. I appreciate him very much for it. But I'd like to read from Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 16. I'll be reading, as always, from the New King James Version. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who walked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now, without getting into a long, drawn-out discussion of the book of Revelation, in this vision, John is given a glimpse of what is called the New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, put in its context, this symbolically represents the church in its final glory, or as some term it, the church victorious. Now, this is taken in apposition to the church in its present time, or in some of your commentaries that you read from, the church militant. There is a difference. There is the church as it exists on earth in its present state where we're fighting the battle. And then in the final analysis, the church victorious is presented as a chaste bride unto the Lamb. And this is what we see characterized by the New Jerusalem. Read it carefully and you'll see what I'm saying here, okay? In the vision, the church victorious is represented by this holy city, which is described as the New Jerusalem. Now, the reason why the term Jerusalem is used is because physical Jerusalem was the holy city. But this is not physical Jerusalem. This is the New Jerusalem. This is new and different, okay? Now, in the text, we find the city described for us. In Revelation 21, 16 through 18, we read that the city is laid out as a square, its length as great as its breadth, measured with a reed 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height being equal, measuring its wall 140 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Now, the gold and jewels and the light of the city that are described for us here are far beyond comparison with any earthly materials. In fact, the wildest imagination of man cannot really comprehend this supernatural beauty of this city. These terms that he's using here are exaggerations beyond comprehension, but it even goes beyond that. And that's what he's trying to get across here. Now, each side of the city, and I want you to ponder this now, in case you've not done this before. Each side of the city's wall is 12,000 furlongs. A furlong is an eighth of a mile. That means each side of the wall was 1,500 miles. So each side of the wall, it was about the distance from Santa Paula to Omaha, Nebraska. That's the distance. And therefore, it is approximately 6,000 miles around the walls of the city. That, by the way, is roughly one quarter the circumference of the earth. Now you see how big this thing is? It's the terms that are being used are so fantastic because it's describing something that our mortal mind can't really comprehend. That's why it's described this way, okay? But let's see some of these terms that he uses here to describe this and see if we can get a grasp on it. I was going to pop one more up here for you. The wall, 1,500 miles tall. Can you even imagine that? 1,500 miles tall. Well, it's pretty hard for us to imagine such a thing. But this city and its walls are illustrative of God's ability to do things beyond what we can even imagine. And you know, that's what's referred to, and you might have overlooked this in the process of reading this at one time, but in Ephesians 3, 20-21, that's what Paul's talking about here. When he says, "Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." God can do beyond anything that we can ask or think. And that's the kind of picture that's being painted here. Something far beyond our ability to really understand. Now, the wall, he said, was made of jasper. Now, there are a number of different kinds of jasper. This particular piece of jasper had about 115 carat weight in the stone. But there are different colors of it. But imagine that a wall, get this now, a wall 1,500 miles high is made out of this. That's pretty hard to imagine, isn't it? Pretty hard to imagine. The gates and the ornaments of the walls of the city were likewise of great size. Each of the 12 gates was made of a pearl. One solid pearl. Now, before you start thinking about that, remember this. God, in the things that He describes for us, in fact, in the making of the temple, and the description of heaven, as we see it portrayed for us in the book of Revelation, always is made symmetrically. In other words, if he makes a 1,500-mile-high wall, he's not going to make a 4-foot-high gate to get in. You get the picture? Okay? So, imagine then the size of this pearl gate in proportion to the size of the wall. Now, I don't know if you've priced real pearls lately. You know, there's so many knockoffs out there and cheapies and cultured pearls. But you know, just as a matter of interest, because I'm thinking about what this pearl is going to be like here, okay? And I just looked online, and the retail price of an 18-inch pearl necklace is $42,000. Now, that's real pearls. $42,000. Now, what do you suppose one pearl the size of a huge gate is going to be worth? See, it's made to make your mind think, oh, that's beyond my imagination. I can't really grasp that. The 12 foundations themselves are made up of 12 different kinds of precious stones. 12 different kinds. In Revelation 21, 19 and 20, the foundation of the wall of the city was adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was of jasper, the second of sapphire, the third of chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth, I never have chrysoprase anyway, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Now, I looked out and I found a sample on a little chart of each one of those for us to get an idea of what those things are like in case we don't know. But can you imagine the foundation made out of those things? Can you just imagine it? That boggles the mind. And by the way, there is no indication here that Peter is at any of the pearly gates. Just as a matter of information. The text tells us there are angels there. Now, if you recall back in Genesis chapter 3, now I'm sorry, I forgot to put that on there for you, but I'll just give this to you for your notes. Genesis 3, if you recall, in verses 22 to 24, the Lord God placed angels at the gate of the Garden of Eden to keep man out. But these angels are pictured for us as being there to welcome man in. That's the picture that we see. One at each of the gates. Okay? Now, the streets. Oh, now you've already seen that. The streets, pure gold. Now, I don't know if that really is gold or not, but they said it was. So I'm going to just assume that it was at least painted gold. But can you even imagine that? The streets of the city are pure gold. And the street of the city was like transparent glass. Interesting, there's a translation that I look at every once in a while. It's sometimes if you see it in your Bible program, it'll say Williams translation. It's done by Charles B. Williams. And he says here that the word street should be translated the Broadway. He says that's the literal of the Greek there. The Broadway. And he says that the word implies that there are many streets. That this is only one that he's talking about, but there are many streets. Now, let me ask you a question. How long would a street be in a city that size? How long? Now, let's just assume that it goes south to north. Or that it goes east to west. How long is it going to be? Well, 1,500 miles of pure gold. You know, if we had a highway that was only 20 miles long, paved with pure silver, no doubt people would come from all over the world to look at that, wouldn't they? That'd get a lot of attention. But imagine 1,500 miles long, pure gold. A road of pure gold. Boggles the mind, does it not? But then we read about the light of the city. In Revelation 21:23, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. I don't know how else to represent that. It's not the sun, it's not the moon. It's this indescribable light. But you know what I thought about light? You know what I thought about? I thought about Acts chapter 9. You remember what happened over there? A fellow named Saul, on his way to Damascus, a bright light shone about him. Who was it? It was the Lord. The Lamb is the light. Okay? And on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1, 9 through 18, we hear or see that John saw this same bright light. Who was there? The Lord. And in Exodus chapter 33, we're told in verses 12 through 23 that no human eye, notice I said human eye, can look directly at God's face and live. But we're not talking about a place with human eyes. We're talking about a place with a different kind of eye. And the light of the city is the glory of God and the Lamb. They are its light. Now, we got the city described. Let's talk about the blessings of the inhabitants. The blessings of the inhabitants of the city four square. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. John says, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Wow, did you get that? And that's not all. That's not all. In Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, we find out that the tree of life. You remember that? That tree of life? Back in the Garden of Eden. And you remember, God posted the angels there to keep man out. Because if man gets in there and eats of that, he'll live forever. Question, where did it go? Well, in a figurative sense, not a literal sense, obviously, we find it in this place called the New Heaven. Read it. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, on either side, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now we know where it is. Now we know where it is. And going on down in Revelation 22, verses 3 through 6, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And then he said to me, These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God sent the holy angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Going on down, by the way, to Revelation 7. I want to pick this up real quick here in this context. Revelation 7, 9 through 17. John says, After these things I looked, and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And the angel stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more, and the sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's pretty spectacular, isn't it? Pretty spectacular. Kind of like that song we sang. In fact, a whole lot like that song we sang. We also learn here with regard to the blessings of the inhabitants that we shall have a new spiritual body that will be just like Christ. How do we know that? 1 John chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1, 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Did you get that? We don't know what that's going to look like. That's what John says. But we do know this, that whenever he appears, we will see him as he is. Why? Because we're going to be just like him. We're going to be just like him. Wow. But you know, that brings a really important question to me, and I think to you too, doesn't it? And that is, who's going to enter into this eternal place? Who's going to be part of this city four square? Well, that's an important question and one that needs to be answered. I think we could find part of the answer in Revelation 22 and verse 14. Look at it carefully. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Who shall enter? There's the answer. And notice the connection there in verse 14. That they may have the right to the tree of life. That's one of the things that's there. Now you say, well, now if it's not a real tree, then what good is it? Well, let me put it this way. In the condition that we will find ourselves in, a real tree isn't going to do us any good anyway. So what is the significance of it? Quite simply, the tree of life represents eternal life. And those who have the right to enter the city will imbibe of eternal life. That's exactly what that means. Real simple terms. But we go on. Look down at Revelation 21 and verse 27. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, that pretty well narrows down the scope of who's going to be there, doesn't it? Pretty well narrows it down. Nothing that defiles, nothing that causes an abomination, nothing that is of the type of a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I summarized that briefly this morning in connection with our reading of the following verses. But I want to talk about that for just a minute. Who is going to enter into the city? Well, it will be those who are the partakers of God's divine power that has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's who's going to be there. And we have an exceeding and great precious promise, or promises, that we can be partakers of this, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust is in the world. It's everywhere. But whenever we have received these divine gifts that God has given us as His children, we have escaped that. What else happened? Over here, we are partakers of sinful flesh. That is, those who are governed by the flesh, and thus they sin. Over here, we are no longer partakers of that. But listen to it. We are partakers of the divine nature. What a privilege. Partakers of the divine nature. That means that we are participating in, or jointly participating in, what God is all about. That's why we're told to be imitators of God. That's right. That's why we're told to be like children following their father when it comes to God. See? That's how we participate in the divine nature. You can't have it both ways. You have to choose one or the other. This one will keep you out of the city four square. This one will afford you entrance. So it's your choice. Now, if you choose to have these things, then you must be busy adding together all of these things we talked about this morning. Now, I want to go back and pick that up because I didn't get to this morning. I want to save it for this afternoon. Jump down to verse 8. If these things are yours and abound. Remember, add to your faith, virtue, not so forth. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even unto blindness, and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Remember, I talked about that word diligent. Spedeo. Give speed or do it with speed. Be even more diligent, he says, to make your call and election sure. For now, put an underline under this. If you do these things, you will never stumble. That's right. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Let me tell you what. You stop for just 1 second every time you stumble and figure out why. Which one of these things did you forget? Which one of these things did you forget? You forgot at least one of them, sometimes more than one. But if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, Paul Peter says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Now, we've got this all figured out. How wonderful this place is going to be, and who's going to be there, and how they're going to enter into it. But let's make an application of this. Okay? Let's suppose that I tell you that on the East Coast there is a city that is 100 miles square with walls of marble, streets of silver, and those who live there shall never get sick, shall never die, and the owner and builder gives to each his heart's every desire. And then I say that the builder and the owner will let anybody enter if he will give away all he possesses in this world and walk to that city. Now, what exactly would stop you from going to such a place? That's a pretty hefty drawing card, isn't it? It really is. Now, provided there was some credibility to this, and we're assuming there would be, that'd be a pretty hard place to resist. And how long would you wait before you start? How long would you sit around and wait? And you'd get right on that, wouldn't you? Absolutely. And when the time came for you to leave, wouldn't you try to get your loved ones and friends to go too? Now that's a temporal sort of an illustration, and I'll just tell you there's no such place. But anyway, that's just, you know, I'm just assuming there might be such a place. But what we have read in the book of Revelation this afternoon is testified to be true and faithful. Notice how that kept popping up. true and faithful. In other words, the things that John wrote down are true according to God, and you can count on them. Thus, those today who are part of the body of Christ, as we said, pictured for us in the book of Revelation as the church militant, those who are part of the body of Christ, and those who remain faithful unto death, as the Lord said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, will someday be at home in a place so far beyond human imagination that only terms used by an inspiration can even come close to preparing us for such a place. It's far beyond our imagination. Now, the question is, do you really believe it? You know, it's one thing to talk about. It's like the fellow says, you know, a lot of people talking about heaven, not many making plans to go. Well, that's true. But what about this? Is there enough incentive into what the Lord has revealed through John to make us want to be part of that someday? To enjoy all that this has to offer? And if so, that is, if you really believe this, what are you doing about it? How long are you going to wait before you start doing something about it? Unfortunately, you don't have any guarantees. You can't say, well, I'll start working on that tomorrow, because you don't know if you'll have tomorrow. Nobody does. Nobody. And if you've started on this, and you are intent on getting there, are you trying to get the ones you love and your friends to come along too? Think about that. I think without giving any further attention to what the Scriptures teach about our responsibility to help save the souls of others, this alone poses a very important question. A very important question. What are you doing to take others with you? If you're not doing anything, then you need to get busy. It's high time. Time's a wasting. You need to be busy making plans to see to it that you're one of those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That you're one of those who are participators in Godhood, the divine nature, as we talked about in the course of our lesson this afternoon. And that you are indeed striving diligently to make your call and election sure. And you see how all that ties back to what we talked about this morning. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. I leave the lesson with you for your consideration. I think there's plenty there to think about, plenty there to chew on.